Well, we're certainly indebted to Stanley for his songs that he's chosen today that are also coordinated with the article that he wrote in the bulletin this week. And I commend that to you, as well as all those that have been written and will be written by our deacons this year. Well done, Stanley. We thank you for that. We're grateful for your presence, especially for our visitors who are here. We have a number of our own who are fighting seasonal illnesses and caring for the sick, and so your presence here is an encouragement to us. I do want to recognize Brother and Sister Bob Pulliam. He's a co-worker in the gospel, preached for many years, and we're glad to have he and his wife in our company this morning. We welcome them, and I hope you'll get to meet them if you've not done so already. I want to read in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. If you'll turn there, we're going to read together the first five verses. Revelation 22, starting at verse 1. If you have access to a Bible or can look on with someone, please follow along as we read from the Word of God. Revelation, singular, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Even more than my memories of reading to my children when they were little, is the greater memory of them reading to me. Even before they learned how to read, they could follow the pictures, and from the pictures on the page, they would tell the story. I want you to think about this morning the book of Revelation as God's picture book. He chose in this very last book of the Bible to give us pictures. And the very last picture, a picture of what's waiting. And so he uses words of imagery and symbolism to try to put into words what words can't adequately describe. Imagine the frustration of John trying to tell us what he saw. But here the last picture that God gives to us before he goes silent in Revelation is a picture of heaven. And really, it puts bookends on the whole Bible, doesn't it? We're back to a garden. God, who created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, has now created a new heavens and earth. And God, who had placed the sun, moon, and stars for seasons and for light, now he and Jesus Christ are the light. There's no need for sun and moon and stars. There's no more time or seasons. They provide sufficient light. And he has what he wanted with man from the beginning, to live with him and tabernacle in his. You know, if we're going to make a journey somewhere, if we're going to go on a cruise, or if we're going to go out of the country, or if we're just going to Disney World. That's all we can think about until it gets here. We research, we talk to others who have made this trip, we make reservations and plans, and when the time comes, we make certain we are ready to go. It affects everything. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning that I don't mean to sound offensive, because it's going to use a phrase that is sometimes used to express confusion or bewilderment. But here's the question. What are you doing for heaven's sake? If that's where we're going, if that's our ultimate destination, what are you doing about it? Shouldn't it affect our whole life? Shouldn't it affect our conversations and our research and our preparation? What are you doing for heaven's sake? In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter of faith, by faith Noah did this, and by faith Abraham did that. Do you know what it says about Moses in verses 24 through 26 of Hebrews 11? By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want that. Think about all the riches and power that would have gone with that position. And Moses refused that. He chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. Why would he choose that? You've got the son of Pharaoh's daughter to be in Pharaoh's house, the king, or ill treatment? He said, I'll take the suffering. He considered the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Who would choose that? Who would choose persecution over earthly treasures? And the Hebrew writer gives the answer, for he was looking for the reward. And so it changed everything. What are you doing looking for the reward? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Number one, are you storing up for your future? In consideration of heaven, are you storing up for your future? Look back at chapter 21 of Revelation at the very first verse. At a phrase I must admit this morning I have all too often overlooked in this context. There John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But look at the second half. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Now think about all the time we spent this past week on things that pertain to the first heaven and the first earth. Think about all the consternation and worry. Think about all the time and effort and energy and thought. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. It's not there anymore. And guess what else passed away? All the works. They're all burned up by this point. They passed away too. That's why John said, don't love the world or the things of the world. Those things are not from God and they're passing away. And here his words have come to fulfillment. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. What are you storing up for your future? If you're looking to heaven, what have you valued more in this life? We have a fireproof box that we have at our house. And when I was preparing this lesson, I thought, you know, I probably shouldn't share that because these lessons are posted online because, you know, all thieves listen to sermons online about where they're going to strike next. But there's not anything of great value in those. They're mostly documents that we would want to make sure we still had if there was a fire or a flood at our house. But those things imply that we separate. We can't put everything we own in that little box. And so we determine what is most valuable to us. What do we want to make sure that we hold on to? That's what Jesus said. Keep your place here, but look back at Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, you have to make a distinction in this life as to what is most valuable to you. Verse 19 of Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you storing up for your future? It's not going to be things. Those will have passed away. It's not going to be money. That will have burned up. What are you storing away for the future? That when you reach your ultimate destination of heaven, will be there waiting for you. What are you doing for heaven's sake? Things don't matter. Character, that counts. Holiness and righteousness, that's important. Sowing the seed and planting it into people that can be transported to heaven, that matters. What are you storing up for your future? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Number two, are you preparing yourself for entry? In consideration of heaven, are you preparing yourself to enter this holy city? In chapter 21 and verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Chapter 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We live in a world where it just is assumed that everybody's going to heaven. And nowhere is that better illustrated than at the cemetery. When was the last time you went to a funeral? And no matter who the person was, they're already in the heavenly choir. They're already with Jesus. Doesn't matter what they did and how they lived. They're in heaven. Well, according to the picture book, if heaven is a prepared place, which Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place, it's a prepared place for people who have prepared. And we may look at that first list in verse 8 of chapter 21 and see all of those things and say, well, I'm not an idolater or I'm not a sorcerer. I don't do those abominable things. But did you notice the very first word in the list was the cowardly? Those who are ashamed, who won't speak up? Jesus said, well, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father's throne in heaven. No one who practices uncleanness. Liars. We've got to be preparing ourselves for this city that is prepared for us. What are you doing for heaven's sake? God wants every person to be saved. But not every person wants to follow Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have our names written in the history books or published online, or so that when somebody would say our name, everybody would know who they were talking about? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What are you doing for heaven's sake? Chapter 22 in verse 3, we read, His bondservants will serve Him. Well, wait a minute. I thought this was the place of rest. I thought we wouldn't have to work anymore. I thought we're just going to be on a cloud somewhere and lay around for all eternity. I tell you how you prepare yourself for heaven, for serving Him day and night, is you serve Him on the earth. And you make that your life's joy, to serve God and His people. By doing so, you prepare yourself for what He has planned for you in eternity. And if you find no pleasure in that, if coming to the assembly is a chore and a bore for you, are you going to enjoy heaven? Went somewhere to preach a meeting, and as is the usual custom, the local preacher picked me up and was taking me from the airport to where I was going to stay. And I had never been there before, and so I asked him to tell me a little bit about the church. And he said, well, I just want to tell you right off the bat before you come tomorrow morning. He said, a lot of people in this church have a drug problem. And I'm going through the sermons I had planned to preach and thought, well, that's not going to help anything there. Let's see. I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, Sunday morning looks like somebody just drug them to church. I mean, they just don't want to be there. Sunday night, even worse. You think there are going to be people in heaven who look like they've been drugged there and would rather do something else? What are you doing to prepare yourself to enter? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Number three, are you battling through your trials for heaven's sake? Are you battling through the difficulties of life? All the way back in chapter 1 and verse 9, when John begins this letter to the seven churches, he identifies himself, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. This was a letter written right in the midst of persecution, and God's people are suffering. And John himself says, I understand. I'm your fellow partaker. He was in exile on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And so he said, I'm suffering with you. In chapter 2 and verse 10, the letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Smyrna, he said to them, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Suffering, testing, and tribulation. But notice the next phrase. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Chapter 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Heaven is for those who overcome. That implies difficulties, doesn't it? That there will be trials that we face even as God's people, and sometimes because we are God's people. And the thing we must remember, it's worth it. There's coming a day when mourning, crying, pain will all have passed away. Disease, death, done away. He who overcomes will inherit these things. Sometimes we hear about those who don't overcome. They give in. They become discouraged. And they quit. And here's the question I want to ask. Was it worth it? Somebody leaves the Lord so they can have something that God said you shouldn't have. Was it worth it? Somebody chooses the passing pleasures of sin and the treasures of this world rather than the reproaches of Christ. Was it worth it? How long is that going to last? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Are you battling through your trials? Because here's what comes after they're over. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 22. There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. A lot of times we spend most of our energy talking about what are we going to look like in heaven. Will we recognize and know each other? Will our appearance be different? Will we have wings? Will we have halos? Will I be taller? All of these questions we wonder about. And our focus is in the wrong place. Because I want to know what God's going to look like. I want to see his face. A face that he said, I had to hide from you because of your sin. But then we can look upon him and live. He said, I want my tabernacle not to be up on some high mountain where I can come around and look every now and then to make sure everything's running smoothly. He said, I want to be right next door to yours. Are you battling through because of what's prepared? Are we losing all of our attention on the things over here? What are you doing for heaven's sake? Number 4. Are you taking anyone with you? Oh, we want to go. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go right now. I've had enough. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. But are we taking people with us? Last passage, verse 6, where we left off in chapter 22. He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Remember, if we're going on an earthly trip, it's all we can talk about. How much more our eternal destination in heaven? How much more should we want to share that so that others can be prepared at the Lord's coming? Are you taking anyone with you? This information is too good not to share. There are other people who are burdened by life. There are others who need some hope to look forward to. Let's make certain that they know about heaven. Let's be certain that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. What are you doing for heaven's sake? This is something that ought to change everything about our life. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we live, and yes, the way we die. For God's saints, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. Little boy was playing outside, and he came in and after supper fell asleep on the couch. In the morning, he woke up and he was in his bed. Later that week, he asked his mom, "Mommy, what's heaven like?" And she said, "Well, it's kind of like what happened to you the other night. You go to sleep here, and you wake up where you belong. Home." Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter by the gates of the city. We want to give anyone this morning the opportunity to come and wash your robe. To be certain that this is your hope and home. To not have any doubts about that. That by confessing your faith in Jesus and repenting of your sins, to be washed in the waters of baptism, to have those washed away, that you could be forgiven and that you could have the hope of heaven. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Let's be able to say, as John did, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." If not, be ready right now while we stand.